Welcome. We've had a kind of a busy last month or so, seeing several members of our local body go off into full-time Christian work, seeing also having VBS a couple weeks ago, and it's just been great. You know, I'm praising God. I'm humbled. I'm honored to be part of such a body. And just thank the Lord for the crossroad. Today, we're going to go back, return to Ephesians. We've been working through the book of Ephesians. For those of you that have been following with us, the theme of Ephesians is God's great salvation and the implications of that salvation for the believer in three arenas: the church, the home, and the world. Now, Ephesians is equally separated into two parts. The first part is doctrine, that is, what we hold to be true as believers. And the second part of Ephesians is practice, how we should then live. And as I said earlier, Paul divides this section on practice into how we should live as part of the church, how we should live in our homes, and how we should live in the world. So we've been going through the past several weeks in this section of what it means to live out this salvation in the church. The church is simply the people of God. God has, in this great salvation, by grace through faith, taken all of us who have placed our faith in Christ from death to life. And he's created us as new people. And he's also created the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's the believers all over the world collectively is the church or the body of Christ. And we're called to meet in local bodies or local churches. And so we here at the Crossroad, we're very simply a local body. We're a local church. We're an extension, if you will, of the worldwide body of Christ. Now, in Ephesians, Paul talks about three qualities that the church is called to live out. Three qualities: unity, love, holiness. You know, when we talk about church, when we talk about local churches, people talk about, you know, what are some metrics we can use to measure that the church is doing well, the health of the church, that the church is being what it's supposed to be. And often we think about things like numbers. How many people do we have at our services? How many people do we have in our Sunday schools? We think about dollars. How big is our budget? We think about how big is our building? And those are all important things. I'm not saying those things don't have any importance at all. But the three things that Paul is saying that the church should be living out is unity, love, and holiness. Those are the things that count. It doesn't matter if you're a huge mega church with tens of thousands of members and a several million dollar budget. If you're not expressing unity, love, and holiness, you're falling short. Those should be the things that we strive for. As your pastor, I've spent this week praying, saying, Lord, at the Crossroad, how can we all the more grow in unity, love, and holiness? What does it mean for me as a pastor? In my own personal life, Lord, is it there? How can I live that out? You know, when you think about the three areas of complaints that you hear from non-believers about the church, it's often centered on these three things. Disunity. Why are there so many denominations? Why don't Christians get along? How many times over the years have I seen or heard of church splits over the most trivial of things? over personalities, power struggles, dollars, trivial theological or doctrinal issues. How many times have I heard people complain about the lack of love in believers, that Christians don't love? They go to a church or they go to a place and they sense zero love. And they say, I don't want to be a believer. I don't want to be part of an organization that there's just no love. Or holiness. How many times have we heard people complain that the church lacks in holiness? Now listen, we're all a bunch of hypocrites saved by grace. I am, you are. That's what we are. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and we know God because of God's grace through faith, period. But as people who know God, we're called to live out holiness. I'm going to speak very candidly today, and I hope it's not offensive to you, but basically, one thing that the church has turned a blind eye to, the evangelical church, has been heterosexual promiscuity. The church has just turned a blind eye to that. You know, in the 80s, I became a believer in 76. In the 70s, 80s, and early 90s, more people than ever were placing their faith in Jesus. More people than ever were talking about being born again. More people than ever were coming into evangelical churches. And yet at the same time as this metric, another metric was happening. More births outside of marriage than ever. More divorces and broken families than ever. More sexually transmitted diseases and worse STDs. And these two metrics were in opposition to each other. Now, I understand that many people in the church wanted to be loving and forgiving, and I think that's a great thing. I'm not questioning that. But I do think that the church wanted people to be in church, and they wanted pews filled, they wanted budgets filled, they wanted volunteer slots filled, and they were willing to turn a blind eye to sexual promiscuity. And I think it eroded the church. The church, generally speaking, in the United States was not seeking holiness. I've had friend after friend that I reached out to. I can tell you story after story, but I'm going to tell you one guy. I had a good friend of mine, a single guy. He talked the Christian talk like nobody else. And yet he slept around with every girlfriend he had. I confronted him. I said, hey, brother, how can you talk this Christian talk and yet just be actively pursuing a sexual life with every girl that you're with? This cannot be. We're sinners saved by grace, but since you're a sinner saved by grace, God is calling you to follow sexual purity in your life. And he just kind of laughed me away. You know, he was dating a girl who wasn't a believer. And one day he came to me, he said, listen, I don't understand why she won't become a believer. I bring her to church regularly. I witness to her all the time, and she refuses to be a believer. I heard from her secondhandly, eventually she broke up with him and said, listen, I don't want to be part of anything where you're on one hand telling me you want me to be a believer, and the other hand you want me to sleep with you. She had wanted nothing to do with that kind of religion. We, as the people of God, created by the power of God, are called to live out the priorities of God. His glory, the transformation of his people, and the redemption of the lost. We, as the church, as the local church, we should yearn, we should pray, we should strive to develop unity, love, and holiness in our lives as individuals, in our homes, and as a local body. This week, as I was praying through holiness in my own life, I was humbled and convicted of a lack of holiness in area after area. And I was on my, I was just broken this week, saying, God, develop holiness in me. Make me like Jesus. Let me just define holiness for you. Holiness is a state of living in a manner that is set apart for God. It is a state of living in a manner that is set apart for God. It's a Christ-like manner of belief, values, and behavior. You know, what we truly believe will determine what we value, and what we value will determine our behavior. We're all programmed that way, whether we like it or not. And so being holy is a Christ-like set of beliefs, values, and behavior. My text is, our text today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. So if you have your Bible, please turn to it. Now, in these previous sections on unity and love, if you remember, they were neatly divided into a basis for those things and then the expression of those things. So there was a basis of unity, the expression of unity. There was a basis of love, the expression of love. This passage, these are intermixed, if you will. So there's actually three subsections here, each with a basis, each with an expression. And I've simply called them love, light, and life. Love, light, and life. So verses 1 through 6 is love. I'm reading now from verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So, the first basis for holiness is love. And love is the proper motive for holiness. It is the motive for holiness. Now listen, we are to imitate God. God loved us so much that Jesus died for us. If you have placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, if you have trusted in the person and work of Christ, if you have trusted that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose from the dead, you have experienced the love of God in your life. God has made you anew. The Father has selected you. The Son has sacrificed. The Spirit has sealed you. You have gone from death to life by grace through faith. You have experienced the love of God. And not only have you experienced it, but hopefully you are experiencing it every day as God renews your forgiveness daily, as He guides you, as He leads you, as He meets you where you are, as He gives you power to get through the day, as He gives you peace, as He gives you joy that you can only get from Him. We have experienced and continually to experience His love. And because we have experienced the love of God, and because it is so overwhelming and so great, we now are called to love God in return. And because we love God, we are called to love others. And that is the motive for holy living. Love. Our love for God because He first loved us. That's the motive for holiness. Holiness is a type of living that sets aside sexual immorality. We believe that God created sex for one man and one woman within the boundaries of marriage. Holiness yearns and lives for that standard. Holiness sets aside the idolatry of materialism. So there's sets aside greed. You know, if there was a God of the United States, it was its money, its stuff, its things. And I'm going to tell you that I personally struggle with my idolatry of materialism and pray and ask God to break that of me. Holy living is filled with thanksgiving as opposed to covetousness. Instead of wanting more and more, holiness is marked by thanksgiving, thanking God for the love that He's given us in Christ, thanking God for meeting our needs. This is the expression of holiness. Secondly, holiness is based in light. And in here we see the method of holiness. So if love is the motive, light is the method. Verses 7 through 13. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. You know, I spent 9 years working in an inner city hospital. And I saw a lot of people that were shot. I saw a lot of people that were stabbed. I saw a lot of people that were beaten up. It was gruesome. And it's crazy, but 90%+ happen at night. When darkness sets and people can hide in the dark, it seems to be the time when bad things happen. I tell my kids, and some of you have children, some of you will have children, nothing good happens after midnight, kids. Your butt better be in this house at midnight. Because I've seen enough bad things happen that I know that there's no reason to stay out at 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., or 4 a.m., etc. Nothing good seems to happen at those hours. It's similarly true in our own personal lives. And I want to talk about two areas where the darkness covers, hides, or we think hides sin. One is the darkness of our homes. Behind closed doors, sin and the darkness of sin can take root and destroy ourselves, our lives, our families. Substance abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. These things happen in the darkness of our homes sometimes. We're called to expose them to light, to bring them out into the open. The darkness of our hearts, where evil thoughts can lurk. Greed, lust, idolatry. I know some of these things reside in my heart, in the darkness of my heart. You know, even though we are made anew in Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, we still have that old and new mind that fight with each other. We're called to bring these things to light. And I'm going to talk more about what that means, to bring things to light. But I do want to say, when we bring things to light, there's a method there for holiness. When we bring out our sins into light, I see three things happening: clarity, healing, and strength. I believe light, the light of Christ, as it shines on the things, on our sins, on the things we struggle with, that light, the light of Christ, brings clarity, it can bring healing, it can bring strength. And that leads me to the next section, life. If love is the motive for holiness, if light is the method for holiness, life is the power for holy living. Verses 14 through 21. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Love is the motive, light is the method, and life is the power. We have been made alive in Christ. We have gone from death to life. Now this verse, verse 14, a lot of Bible scholars are unsure exactly where this comes from. It's probably a collection of different Old Testament verses. But because we're alive, we have the power to pursue holiness in our lives. And that power is the power of the Spirit. We are called to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, if we drink a bunch of alcohol, it'll control us in a way, and it gives us this kind of drunk feeling. But we are called for something much more wonderful than that and much more powerful than that. We are called to be filled with the Spirit. We are called to be under the control and filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when I think about being filled with the Spirit, I define it as this: yielding your life to God daily. Yielding your life to God daily. Listen, when we place our faith in Christ, we get all the Spirit we're going to get. We're anointed with the Spirit. We're indwelt with the Spirit. We're baptized with the Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit. We get the Spirit when we place our faith in Jesus. But as believers, we're called to be filled with the Spirit. We are called to yield our lives to God daily. When we yield our lives to God daily, every day, all day, it results in the Holy Spirit leading us, directing us, empowering us. And it leads to these kind of characteristics that you see here. It develops thanksgiving in our lives. It develops joy. It develops service to one another. Those are the signs of being filled with the Spirit. So we're called to holiness. We're called to a state of living that is set apart, that's Christ-like. Love is our motive. Light is the method, and life is the power. So my conclusion and takeaway is simply this: pursue holiness. Before I kind of go into more details on what I mean by this, the first thing we should do always is acknowledge that we're forgiven. Acknowledge our forgiveness. As we realize that we're sinners, the most important thing what we can do and should do is acknowledge the fact that we're forgiven. Jesus died and paid the price on the cross. And if you've placed your faith in Christ, you are forgiven, past, present, and future. So we should first acknowledge our forgiveness. Now, I want to talk a little bit first about the importance of holiness. You've heard me speak a lot about, I hope you've been hearing me speak a lot about discipleship. Discipleship, to me, is very simply walking with God. A disciple is one who walks with God. And if you're walking with God, that implies two important things, that you are active in your relationship with God and transformation is occurring in your life. And transformation is happening, and there's different areas of transformation that mark a disciple. Their identity is tied up in Christ. Their purpose is the purposes of God. They have dependency in their life. They have the what I call the discipline of dependency. Stewardship. Jesus is Lord of their life. And holiness. They're pursuing holiness. If you are a disciple, if you are walking with God, then these are the things of transformation that the Spirit should be producing in your life. Your identity, your purpose, your dependency, your stewardship, and a pursuit of holiness. So holiness, in my mind, is a very important component of being a disciple. Secondly, I think holiness is incredibly hard and difficult. It's painful to die to self. Holiness is part and parcel of brokenness. We can't pursue holiness without undergoing personal brokenness. And so it's painful, it's difficult. A little bit about the method of holiness. You know, I just wanted to just digress for a second and talk in a general way about holiness and following holiness in our life. I think I've gone through each one of these stages, but when we're trying to pursue holiness, we realize that we're sinners, right? And that we will continue to struggle with sin until we walk into the presence of God. And I think that it's easy to be pulled to one of two extremes as we consider this idea of pursuing holiness and yet struggling with sin. And I think one extreme is this idea of licentiousness, that we just give up. We say, hey, listen, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because Jesus died, right? So, and I can't be holy. I just can't do it. And so I'm not going to even try. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do and just praise God because I'm forgiven. Now, the lie of licentiousness is that if you have been made anew in Christ and if you have the Holy Spirit will change your life somehow, some way over the course of your life. And if your whole life is marked simply by licentious living, then the lie is, have you really given your life to the Lord? Is Jesus really your Savior? Do you really have the Holy Spirit? Because if you do, you cannot live a life of licentiousness for the rest of your life. It cannot coexist with the Spirit being present in you. But the second extreme is a lie too, the lie of legalism, to say that on some level, holiness is such a big deal to me that on some level, I have to, by my life, either earn or keep my salvation. Because we are saved by faith and faith alone. Nothing we can do is good enough to earn or keep our salvation. And the lie of legalism is to say, listen, you know what? I'm really, really a good Christian. I mean, I'm an awesome Christian. I'm not perfect, mind you. Jesus is up here. I'm just right there, you know. And the lie of legalism is to say that we can be good enough to earn or keep our salvation. So what I'm suggesting is there's a third way that I call simply the pursuit of holiness. And this third way has the proper motive. Our motive isn't to earn or keep our salvation. Our motive isn't to look good for other Christians. Our motive isn't to feel good about ourselves. Our motive is simply, we love God. Because I love God, I want to live a life that's Christ-like. That's it. The method is to expose those areas of darkness in my life to the healing light of Christ. To expose my areas of darkness to Christ. And the power comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. It can only be done by the power of the Spirit. If you try to muscle your way into holiness, it won't work. It has to be a byproduct of being filled by the Spirit, of daily giving our lives dependently to the Lord, depending on the Lord, spending time with God. So, what areas are you struggling with in your own personal life? I don't know what they are. If you're like me, there's probably two or three things or four things or that are not Christ-like in your life. What are they? Is there an action? Is there a thought pattern? Is there a method of how you're living your life, how you're spending your time that isn't Christ-like? What is it? I'm asking you to spend time with God and talk to God about these things. If you're spending time with God, the Holy Spirit has to be convicting you. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. And what I'm asking you to do is go before the Lord and bring these things to light before Him, first of all, through prayer. Pray specifically over the areas of sin in your life, whatever area it is that God's convicting you of. And expose them to the light of Christ through prayer. Pray for God to root out that area. Pray for the power of the Spirit to overcome this area. Explore God's word regarding this area. But also, I think you should seek the help of fellow believers. Part and parcel of exposing and bringing things to light is there another believer that you can trust and share your area of struggle with? Because when you do that, what you've got is somebody that can give you counsel, somebody that can give you accountability, somebody that can pray for you. So is there an area of sin that you need to share with a fellow believer or a group of believers? I mean, we would like to think that in our home groups, we can find, maybe not in the home group as a whole, maybe so, but maybe not, but maybe with other people in your home group, a safety net. We talked about this earlier today. What does it mean to have kind of a safe zone with other believers? I know yesterday I was talking to Stacy, and I was sharing with her one of my just deep struggles in my life. And, you know, it was great to be able to share that with my partner, my life partner, and for her just to give me counsel and just to hear me out about how, you know, I struggle with how much value I put on myself based on, you know, worldly metrics and how those are like idols for me. And how can I break myself of these idols and really live for Christ and see myself as Christ sees me and live for His values and not the values of the world? I struggle with those things. What are the things that you're struggling with, you know, that are keeping you from being more like Christ? I just want to challenge you to take those before the Lord and pray through these things. Bring them to light, if you will. And let the light of Christ bring clarity, healing in those areas, and give you the strength to pursue holiness. Let your motive be simply your love for God. And let the power be the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from yielding your life to God daily. Let me just close this in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we at the crossroad, we are simply, Lord, a local body of believers, Father, that you have created. And Lord, our earnest plea and prayer is that, Lord, we would truly be your people, that you would work in us and through us, and our only agenda, Lord, would be simply your priorities, your glory, the transformation of your people and the redemption of the lost. Lord, as a local body, you know, we get caught up in all sorts of numbers, peoples, dollars. Lord, let us be caught up in your priorities, unity, love, and holiness. Let us pursue those things, Father, as a local body, because we love you, and by the power of the Spirit, and to your glory. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen.